If today's talk actually raises any issues for you and you'd like to talk about them further, or you're not sure of something and you think you'd like to challenge it or just talk about it, there's a few ways you could do that. You could just give me a call or send me an email. You can even post a comment anonymously in the box at the back of the church, and I'll try and take it up in another service later. But yes, don't. If you've got unanswered questions, don't go away puzzling over them. Talk to me or someone about them. Well, let's pray. Lord, give us thoughtful and open minds and hearts as we come to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. But is he? Three questions. Is it possible? Is it possible for a man to rise from the dead? Is it true? And if so, what should our response be? I'll be addressing those three questions today. So is it possible? Is it possible a man could rise from death? Well, I think we need to ask a prior question. Is it possible that the universe, that those tiny subatomic particles, that life itself was all created? Was created by someone outside the universe, created by God? If you can see that it's possible that God gave life, then why can't he give life again? That is, why can't he give life to the dead? It's perfectly reasonable to accept that miracles can happen if we accept that the universe is not all that there is. Is it really so hard to accept that God may exist outside our universe and sometimes intervene in supernatural ways? Ways that go beyond the laws of nature and our senses. Well, even if it's possible, is it true? Is it true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? For that, we need to consider the evidence. So let's pretend for a moment. Let's pretend we're a jury, or you're a jury, that has to decide whether someone should be believed or not. Now, the jury decides on the basis of evidence, not of superstitions and suppositions, but hard facts, evidence. Many kinds of evidence can be produced to a jury. The stories of eyewitnesses, what people say, the way they react. Physical objects and things can be evidence, or their absence. Evidence that can only be explained by ruling out all other explanations. That can be a form of evidence, and so on. Now, you as a jury member may decide it is not true, and that's your right as a member of the jury. But you must consider, you must weigh up the evidence as a conscientious jury member. You can't opt out of that. We could talk about a lot of things, but we will focus just on five items of evidence today, mainly from Matthew's account. Firstly, the female witnesses. After seeing the angel and the empty tomb, the women departed quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Now, I don't want to criticise God. After all, I'm a pastor and he's my boss. But what was God doing? What was he thinking when he chose women to be his first witnesses to the resurrection? I mean, women had no credibility at all talking about ancient times, folks, don't worry. But in the Jewish courts or in the Roman courts, their testimony counted for nothing. So when the women brought the news to the disciples, in Luke's account, the disciples dismissed it as an idle tale. Now here we have the most significant event in creation, or since the creation of the world, that is the rising of, to life of a dead man. And God goes and picks two women as his eyewitnesses. I mean, really. Was God having a seniors moment? No one, not even Jesus' own disciples, would accept their testimony. And that, members of the jury, is my first piece of evidence. That is, the fact that women were chosen. Let me explain. If I was a first century Jew inventing a story about a resurrection, I'd want people to believe it. So the last thing I would have done is write women into the story. You get it? So Matthew's account has that ring of truth. Matthew wrote about the two Marys because they were actually there, because that is what truly happened. Second piece of evidence, the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. But the angel said to the women, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The tomb was empty. Now, some have attempted to explain it away. There was a mass hallucination that fooled both the women and the guards, or the body was stolen. Well, a hallucination can be quickly dismissed, for even if there was some sort of initial hallucination, the tomb remained open. You can be sure that the chief priests sent others to check to confirm the story. As for the body snatchers, there were substantial obstacles to this, physical obstacles, namely the stone and the guards. A huge circular stone was put into a sloping trench with a wedge under it. When ready, the wedge would be removed and the stone rolled down to close the tomb entrance. It would have taken several strong men to move it back uphill. The guards were posted so that no one would steal the body. That was their job. Now, they were Jewish guards. If they'd been Roman, they would have been executed for sleeping on the job. No question. In fact, that happened with when Peter was let out of prison. His guards were executed. Now, Pilate might have executed these guards anyway, if he found out. So it was a serious matter. So the story of several guards sleeping on the job while these engineering works were going on around them, it's just not believable. Now, according to that great logical thinker, Sherlock Holmes, when you have excluded the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. See the logic? When you've excluded the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, it must be the truth. Now, the most likely explanation is that the body rose to life and walked out of the tomb. I don't know about you, but I've never seen an immortal body. But you would expect it to be different. Jesus' body was the same and yet different from his earthly body. He was recognised as Jesus. The women immediately knew it was Jesus. And he could be touched. They took hold of his feet. And according to the other gospel accounts, this was a body though, that could go through locked doors and sealed tombs. It was the same, yet different. Third piece of evidence, the appearances. These are some of the appearances that were recorded in the scriptures. And behold, Jesus met the women and said, "Greetings," and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. A bit later, when the 11 saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Paul gives the most extensive account of some of these witnesses. Christ was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And look at the note of seeing that comes out. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, I, Paul, also saw him. So he was seen by his followers. Followers who had lived and worked with him continuously for the last 3 years. That stood under his cross as he bled in agony and died. He was seen by at least one who was his aunt, and by his half-brothers, James and John. People who had known him not just the last 3 years, but all his life. There was no mistake. This was Jesus. Jesus appeared to many over a period of about 6 weeks after the resurrection. So it was not a one-off vision or a hallucination. It was not excessive wishful thinking on the part of the disciples. They weren't gullible simpletons. In fact, no one expected him to rise. The Gospels keep insisting that the disciples did not have a clue he was going to rise, despite his many predictions. After all, people just don't rise from the dead, especially after a Roman crucifixion. If you were crucified by the Romans, then any chance of revival was just not on the cards. As you'd expect, some doubted, even as Jesus stood talking before them. "It's impossible. This dead man can't be standing here talking to me." And yet he was, fully alive, full of vigour. He was not some ghost either. He was seen, heard, touched. The women took hold of his feet. He ate and drank with them. Now, Paul's account is written in about AD 55. That is 20 years, just 20 years after the crucifixion. So most of those who claim to have seen Jesus alive would have themselves still been alive when Paul wrote this letter. So skeptics could go and question them about what they saw. From the beginning, as we heard read, the Jews were very keen to quash this story, but they could not. The eyewitnesses were clearly seen as credible, honest witnesses, and so the church grew very rapidly in those early days. Which leads to the next item of evidence, changed lives. The women had gone to the tomb in great grief. They were mourning for the suffering and death of their Lord. And yet, on meeting the angel and seeing the empty tomb, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. The disciples were all radically changed by the resurrection. What could explain that change? So they went from being timid men and women cowering behind a locked door to speaking out boldly to anyone, fearing neither prison nor death. Peter, only days before had denied even knowing Jesus, and that before a servant girl, he now stood and proclaimed Jesus is risen to the crowds, including very hostile Jews. Not to mention the Romans, who just crucified his leader. Jesus, in fact, predicted that Peter himself would suffer crucifixion. And many of those early followers suffered similar fates, and they suffered torture and death. And yet nothing would suppress them. Nothing would suppress their report. Jesus is risen. Now, you just do not get people going to death, and a violent death, knowing their story is fake. It just doesn't happen. And the chief priests, again and again, we're told they were astounded by their boldness. These men were utterly convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. Finally, the final piece of evidence, the predictions that were fulfilled. Now, Jesus' resurrection on the third day had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus himself predicted it several times. Even his enemies knew about this prophecy. The chief priests gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" The angel reminded the women of his prophecy. "He's not here, for he has risen, as he said." Now, this is not the sort of vague gobbledygook you get from a Nostradamus or the horoscopes. You know the sort. "Soon you will meet a pleasant stranger." No, Jesus' predictions were very specific. 4 times he's recorded as saying, "He will be crucified." And on 3 of those occasions he adds, "And he will be raised, not just sometime, but on the 3rd day. So, I rest my case, members of the jury. The use of female witnesses. How to explain the empty tomb. The large number of eyewitnesses. The radical change in his followers, and the predictions fulfilled. What is your verdict? And whether you have decided this years ago, or whether you're looking at this evidence for the first time, what are the consequences? What are the consequences if it is true? If the resurrection is true, how should we respond? Well, let me say firstly how we should not respond. And I thank our church leaders for this across the state and different churches, because they've put together a peace and justice walk at Easter. And the promotion reads, "Churches and faith communities walk together in solidarity for peacekeeping and justice keeping. The walk will be in silence." Now, whatever their good intentions, their obvious good intentions, I have 3 problems with this. When the angel appeared to the women, when Jesus appeared to them, what did they both say? Go on a silent march? No way! Go and tell! But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." So what did they do? They departed quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And later, Jesus met them, said to them, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers." The resurrection is the great spur for evangelism and for mission. We too are witnesses of the risen Christ. We know it from his word, We know it by the Spirit's presence in our lives. It should be impossible, impossible for believers to refrain from mission. So let it rip. Don't be silent. Go and tell that Jesus is risen. Because the resurrection is good news. In fact, it's more than that. It is great news. It is the greatest news ever. And Easter is the one chance we have each year to talk openly about Jesus crucified and risen. Amazingly, isn't it amazing? We still have public holidays that celebrate what? Christianity? They actually celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. Isn't that incredible? In our secular society, two holidays set aside for Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. What a tremendous opportunity we have each year to explain what that's about. And yet, our church leaders are silent. Shame on them. Where is Christ crucified and risen in their Easter walk? There is not one mention of Jesus or his death or his resurrection in this material. No doubt this is to ensure solidarity with other faith communities. But then Hindus and Buddhists, Muslims and Jews all need to hear this good news. Jesus is risen. Resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel. There is no good news without it. Without the resurrection, we have a dead teacher, not a saviour. Christianity is unique, but this is not a popular idea in our so-called tolerant society. Jesus, as society would see him, is an extremist. He'd be called an extremist today. He certainly wouldn't be allowed any airtime on the ABC. For he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How bigoted is that? Unless it's true. That Jesus is unique. Buddha died. Muhammad died. Only Jesus died and rose again. Only Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And the proof of that? These Jews, who all their life had confessed that God is one, they now worshipped the risen Christ. They worshipped Jesus as a member of the Trinity. The women came, took up his hold of his feet and worshipped him. And the 11, they worshipped him. Well, let me end on this. Peace and justice. Now, who does not want peace and justice? Especially when we consider what's happening in Ukraine today. But the organisers of the Easter March are missing the only lasting solution, because ultimately peace and justice come through the cross. Jesus was the Prince of Peace who died for the sins of the world. As Isaiah prophesied, the punishment that brought our peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Prince of Peace was also the King of Justice. Alone among men, he was truly innocent, without sin. And yet his death bore the combined injustices of the entire human race. Through his death, we, the guilty ones, are set free. As Isaiah says again, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant," that is, my just servant, "will justify many." He will justify us, the guilty ones. He will carry away our iniquities. The resurrection is proof of these claims. Do you want to promote peace and justice forget the Easter walk. Instead, proclaim the Easter story. Jesus is risen. Easter celebrates the most incredible event in the history of the world. God became man, died for our sins, and rose from death. Let us tell the world, Jesus is risen. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for our sins, for my sins, and you conquered death itself. Give us boldness to tell the good news. You are risen, that many may turn to you and be saved. Amen.